Good morning. The reading for today is from Psalm 140. O Lord, rescue me from evil people. Protect me from those who are violent, those who plot evil in their hearts and stir up trouble all day long. Their tongues sting like a snake. The venom of a viper drips from their lips. O Lord, keep me out of the hands of the wicked. Protect me from those who are violent, for they are plotting against me. The proud have set a trap to catch me. They have stretched out a net. They have placed traps all along the way. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Listen, O Lord, to my cries for mercy. O sovereign Lord, the strong one who rescued me, you protected me on the day of the battle. Lord, do not let evil people have their way. Do not let their evil schemes succeed, or they will become proud. Let my enemies be destroyed by the very evil they have planned for me. Let burning coals fall on their heads. Let them be thrown into the fire or into watery pits from which they can't escape. Don't let liars prosper here in our land. Cause great disasters to fall on the violent. But I know the Lord will help those they persecute. He will give justice to the poor. Surely righteous people are praising your name. The godly will live in your presence." Thank you.
We have the Lord's table set before us this day, and I wonder whether we might just begin at this time with the words that the psalm finished with in verses 12 and 13, where it says, "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live before you." I wonder whether we ever kind of think that things are not nearly as good as we'd like them to be. You know, you only got to turn the news on, or just have it on the radio, or read the paper, or read something on that gets around on the internet or whatever, and you realise that the things are not nearly as good as they should be. And really this psalm, this whole psalm, Psalm 140, which we'll look at in a moment. And I don't know whether any of you through the week, how many people have read Psalm 140 this week? Come on, show of hands. Oh, gee whiz. Lynn, you're going to have to say something more encouraging to get them to read the Bible, all right? I don't know how many of you that read the psalm thought, "Michael, why don't you pick something more upbeat? Father's Day, come on." Well, there's some method in my madness. Because I think there's a lot of dads that have kind of felt at times, things should be better than this. Things should be better than this in our relationship. Or things should be better than this with my kids. What's going on? Even in our own households, we can feel that way. But the trouble is, I don't think we really know how good things... I think we are wired for things to be better than this. But I don't think we've... The Bible says, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived what God has planned for those who love him." We don't know how good it should be. We really don't. We don't know even the very beginnings. The scripture says that we only see in a mirror dimly. Like we get to look in a foggy mirror and we kind of make it out, I think. But God knows just what it ought to be like. And sometimes I think this salvation and what we're going to celebrate here, the remembrance of Jesus' body that was given and his blood that was shed, and sometimes I think we can look at that and go, "Wow, that's so good. It cleans me up, and and dusts me down and gives me a fresh start. And yes, it does. And it kind of makes me as good as what I was before I got messed up. Wrong. It makes us better than ever we could be in and of ourselves. And I don't know when you think about that last verse, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor. We don't realize what a poor state that we're in. He upholds the cause of the needy. We don't know how great our need is so often. Surely the righteous will praise your name. Sometimes we may not feel that righteous. And the upright will live before you. And sometimes maybe we even think, Lord, will I be one that will live before you? Are things right between you and me? Am I really sure about heaven? Let me say, on the authority of God's word, we have the privilege of trusting in one. The very songs we've sung about today are filled with truth. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give you, I don't deserve it. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I get bought back for better, for something better than ever I was. And so do you. This is the power of Christ in you. This is what God has done. I love it where it says in Philippians that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So it's not a case of, well, have I been or can I be good enough so that God might look favorably upon me, or that God might see and balance things up and say, well, certainly not as bad as a lot of other people. You know, they're pretty good, nice looking bunch of people here. No. It's a fact that God says, I will do something for you you cannot do for yourself. I will give you a righteousness that is by faith in Christ. And I love the fact that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a whole new point of view that we can live in. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died, that's Jesus, died for all, and therefore all get the opportunity to die. Now when Michael and Doris and when Jackie goes through the waters of baptism, one of the things they're going to testify to is say, the old me is dead, because I've been given a new me which belongs in Jesus. So it's like a funeral service, a baptism. But it's a resurrection service too. Some of the blokes on bikes that Michael has been witnessing to are quite concerned about how long I might hold Michael under for. Michael, I haven't drowned one yet. But is that dying? It's dying to the old me that could never cut it, and being made alive and being credited with the righteousness of Jesus. But I'm jumping ahead to the good bit. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. So now on, from now on, we've got a different point of view. We used to look at people from a worldly point of view, and even we looked at Jesus that way. But we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, get this, he's a new creature. It's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, not from you. Not from anybody else. It's from God. who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Isn't that a privilege? It's been committed to you, the message of reconciliation. Politicians can talk about it all they like, but we've got the message of reconciliation. We've got the very source of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So when we gather around this table, we're just saying, thank you, Lord, that you've done everything it takes to bring us back to yourself and open up life to us like we had no opportunity to have without you, that we can be a new creation. Thank you, God, that you've reconciled us. Enemies have been made friends. The offended party, God, every right to be offended by our attitude and our actions, has drawn us back and paid the price so that we can be reconciled. That's why Jesus had to come. And verse 21 says this, and God made him, so you're reconciled, that's pretty good. That's amazing. But God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, what do we got to celebrate? We've got lots to celebrate. We've got the privilege of being new people. We've got the privilege of being reconciled to God. And we've got the privilege of having the righteousness of Jesus credited to us. Our sin was placed on him, and his righteousness was credited to us. Have you done anything that's worthy of deserving that? No, you haven't. And neither have I. But if you've trusted in what Jesus has done for you, if you've accepted by faith that God loves you and wanted you back and gave his son for you, and you have accepted what's been done for you and you have faith in that, well, that puts you in a completely new trajectory for a completely marvelous eternity. So we've got something to celebrate, and we're so grateful for the love of God that took Jesus to the cross. No greater love has anyone than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Let's give thanks. Precious Lord, I thank you for this table that is set before us to just help us to never forget. And Lord, to remember what you've done. To remember the extent of your love, immeasurable love. We want to thank you, Lord, there's a whole new perspective that is opened up to us as new people. The old is gone. Everything has been made new. Lord, forgive us when we are inclined to live in the oldness. Thank you that you would reconcile us, Lord Jesus, by your blood shed for us. Thank you for being a sin offering for us. And thank you, Lord, that you would credit us with your righteousness. You would take our sin and credit us with your righteousness. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And we say thank you, Lord, for the privilege of continuing to trust you. Lord, as we take this bread, we do so remembering your body that was offered and given on the cross for us. Accept our thanks, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. those that were there with him to what would happen to him in just a few short hours. And it was unthinkable for them to expect that what he said would actually happen. Now, for any of us, if we're hurt in some way and we're bleeding, we either ourselves will do our best to stop it, or we'll ask somebody else to help us when we're bleeding. But when Jesus went to the cross, he would bleed from his hands and he would bleed from his feet and he would bleed from the wounds on his back and the crown of thorns on his head, and he would hang there on the cross for you and for me, and his blood would run onto the ground at Calvary, because the scripture says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus gave his life. He didn't stop what was happening. He endured the pain and he bore the shame of my sin and yours. And so we take this cup and we thank the Lord. We thank the Son of God for his blood shed for us. And Jesus said we should take this cup and we should do this in remembrance of him. And so we do. So come and we'll share this cup together, and we'll hold it and drink together as a sign of our unity in him. There are five little words in verse 14 that I wonder whether we could just remember and personally be grateful for, because it says that one died for all. That one died for all. That's amazing. That Jesus died for you. If you're sitting here today and you don't know whether you believe, truly believe that yet, you haven't thanked him for that, you haven't trusted him to be forgiven and to be made his, today would be a good day to take him seriously, because he died for all. He died for you, that you could be brought back, you could be reconciled, that you could be made righteous. So we drink this cup in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for the price you paid, taking all my sin and shame. In love you came and you gave amazing grace. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. You can collect the glasses and okay, while the glasses are being collected, I'll begin to share a little out of Psalm 140. If you take notes and you want to grab hold of the references in the Bible that I'll be speaking from, obviously you can write down Psalm 140. You can also write down Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You can write down John chapter 14. And verses 1 to 6, and John chapter 16, verses 33. A little clue when you're writing down Bible references, always write the number down first. If you take the time to write down the book, you probably, by the time you finish writing down the name, say John or whatever, now what was the number again? What was that? So if you write the numbers down first, then you'll get those, because you'll probably actually remember the name of the book. So just a little clue. It works for me anyway. So they're the basically key texts that I'll be looking at. And like I said before, you know, I probably could have picked just about any other psalm except this one. A third of the psalms are laments, so like I could add two-thirds of them, the other ones to pick out of, but I chose this one. I think it's relevant for today. It was relevant then, and it's relevant now. And in fact, I think it's just what we need for 2023, because I think we've got a lot of things happening that might question, who can we trust? This is a psalm that has three selahs in it. Now, selah is a Hebrew word that, you know, we think is a little bit strange. There are 70 selahs in the psalms. This psalm has three of them. And selah means to pause and ponder, pause for a while and think. And you might say, well, great, Michael. I got to think about this. You know, like I said, if you pick something more upbeat, I'd be with you. But I actually think there are some, there are things to think about here which we probably just have to really point ourselves to. I don't know what sort of catchy tune David would have written for this psalm, but I reckon it would be a hard song to sing. But nevertheless, I think it is relevant for 2023. My favourite psalm is Psalm 37. And in a sense, it has a similar vein. Psalm 37 is set out with the Hebrew alphabet, so you can remember the beginning of each verse, if you know Hebrew. And it's one to commit to memory. It's a lot longer than this one. Both psalms actually deal with the concern of things not being as they should be. And both of those psalms actually point us to where our attention needs to be given. And I look at this psalm, and I think this psalm is actually a training ground for trust. If you want to just stick that in your head, a training ground for trust, because it raises a question: what are we going to trust in? Because things are not as good as they should be. Things are obviously very concerning. Don't know why David wrote this exactly. We don't know the circumstances that had unfolded exactly. That it may have been issues that are going on in his own family. You know, David was a father. David was a father of 18 sons. And there were a couple of others that actually had died at infancy. And in case you're thinking, oh, but his poor wife... Well, he had four wives, so 18 sons and one daughter. Can anybody remember his daughter's name? Starts with T. Tamar. Who can remember a couple of his other sons' names? Solomon, yep. Absalom, yep. Another one started with A. Amnon. I don't know anybody's called their son Amnon. Anyway, Amnon was not a son that David would have been very proud of. David had some stuff as a dad going on in his household that was not good, that was pretty hard. And sometimes we might think, wow, things have been a bit messy in my family. Well, I love the honesty of God's word. And I love that God uses people like us where things have got messy. Well, I reckon fathering a child is probably generally, for most people, most blokes, fairly easy. I would never say that about mothering. But fathering is pretty easy. Fatherhood, however, is not. I think fatherhood, like really being a father, actually takes courage and it takes commitment. It takes love and it takes sacrifice. If you're going to take it seriously. I consider fatherhood also a tremendous privilege. I think you learn a lot when you become a dad. And I think as a couple, you grow as you work out how to be a parent. And you cope with the adjustments of new little lives in your family. I consider fatherhood a great honour. And there is honour that comes to fathers. They feel very proud of their kids. And however, sometimes with that, there's also great concern. Because as your kids get older and they start making decisions of their own, then you have to adjust to allow them to do that. And yeah, there are times of great concern that we face. I love the privilege of enjoying the responsiveness within a growing family. And if I go back a few years, I remember when Sarah was the first 3 months of her life, and clearly Sarah and her mum had a strong bond. I was probably a piece of walking furniture in the house. Yeah, I was there, I was kind of familiar, but the big response thing was going on between Sarah and her mum. I do remember saying to Lynn one day as I was stepping out the door to go and do something, I said, won't it be great one day when she grows up and finally responds to my love? She was only 3 months old, for goodness sake, you know. But I was sort of hoping for a bit more, you know, of a, oh, Dad, you know. It's good now. But, you know, the responsiveness is something precious. The very moment that those words sort of came out of my mouth to Lynn, the Holy Spirit prompted me, said, you know, Michael, I often feel that about you. Won't it be great when you grow up and begin to respond to my love? And so that was a good thing for me to hear. Well, David, as I said, he had 18 sons and one daughter. And as we said, we've got Amnon and Solomon and Absalom and 15 others. And their names are there in Chronicles. And but I wonder whether David, who, yes, was a man after God's own heart, may have had some issues himself that he had to deal with. I wonder whether there might have been oftentimes as a king that he was preoccupied with the affairs of state. And I wonder how much time he actually had or deliberately took to invest in the lives of his boys. We don't know. We do know the Bible says that David struggled with his own sin and the consequences of that and the need to be forgiven, which he pleaded for and received from the Lord. We also see from reading the scriptures that family dynamics in David's household were very challenging and became very challenging. And it may have been that some of these very things that are read here about evil intent and words that are spoken and traps that are set and things not being too good may very well have been, some of them at least, even in his own household. So, dads, if you think, well, I haven't had a dream run in my household. Things have been pretty hard at times and pretty exasperating and frustrating and I've not known what to do about it, then take heart because you're not the only one. And sometimes I think we can paint an idealized sort of picture of these ones who were God's people, and we don't realize in a sense their struggles were so much similar to ours. It was David's son Solomon who wrote the famous words that many of us would know off by heart, where Solomon said in what we call chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You know, those are great words, aren't they? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. A newer translation would say, never rely on what you think you know. But know the Lord in all you do. You know, in all your ways acknowledge him. Know him in all you do. And he will direct your paths. So I look at this psalm and I look at it. It is a real training ground for trust. And I don't know what difficulties that you're facing, but it's a training ground for trust. We probably don't go looking for training grounds for trust. I don't know of anybody. I did hear a speaker once. I don't know whether it was for dramatic effect. He was a Christian businessman, and he was talking about the problems that can be faced in business and how, you know, it's a training ground for trust. And he was saying, you know, if you haven't got enough problems, then maybe you should ask God for some. Oh Lord, give me some more problems. Don't you trust me? I've never prayed that prayer. I don't know whether you have, but I haven't. Usually there are enough challenges that come along the way, and we would like to avoid them if we possibly can. But here David is saying, and he's speaking to the Lord, and he's saying things that we need to do. And that's why he's saying, stop and think about it. Verse 1, he says, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence. And we do know that even in his own household, those things unfolded. And so there's this declaration of trust. And that's what I believe we're called to think about. The circumstance is serious. The circumstance is recognized. We see what's going on. He can see what's going on. But the selah, the thing to think about is, who am I going to look to? Who am I going to trust? And it's the Lord is saying, look to me. Trust in me. And so David is rightly praying, Lord, rescue me. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me. And I don't know how many times in your life you would have looked around and you said, I've known the Lord's protection in that situation. I'm sure if we could tell our stories, and many times as we do, we hear of times and we would just confess with thankfulness that God has protected us. And so this first selah is a selah of realizing you can call out on the Lord and you can ask him to rescue you. Because the things that are happening are not as they ought to be. Now, I don't know when he will rescue you, but he is our rescuer. Rescue me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts, who stir up, I think, Megan, you read, trouble every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's, and there's poison of vipers on their lips. Now, it's not that last part that we're called, I believe, to be thinking deeply about. The thing we need to think, that's just the reality of the situation. The thing we need to think deeply about is whether we are ones that call out for rescue, whether we would trust the Lord, whether we'd see the difficulty as a training ground for trust. In verse 3, another section, sorry, in verse 4, another section. Keep me, O Lord, keep me or guard me from the hands of the wicked. Protect me, again it says, protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men who have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. Got to stop and think about that. Again, the thing for us to hold on to, the thing for us to ponder, the thing for us to realize, the thing for us to take and apply in our lives is say, Lord, I need your keeping hand around about me. I need your protection from that which is distressing and concerning and dangerous. For the things that would ensnare me, the traps that are set along the way. And we need to know the Lord as the one who would recognize, who would rescue us and hold us and protect us and guard us. And as you read on, I don't know whether you notice, the focus is kind of building, because in the next section, in verse 6, it says this. It doesn't be it doesn't spend as much time on the difficulty as it does on the greatness of God. It says, O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, the strength of my salvation, who shields my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud again. Selah. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Again, Selah. Stop and think about this. I don't think we're there to think about the desires, and we're not there to focus on the plans. And I think part of that is a challenge for us in this day and age. There are so much that is put in front of us that is of concern. So much where we feel upset by perhaps corrupt leadership or motives that would seem wrong, where people are disadvantaged. And we wonder about what the future will bring. But here we're told that we can trust in the one who is the strength of our salvation. We can have one who would cover our head in the day of battle. Now, I think that's an important thing. I mean, you could get a bad slash from a sword to the leg and die, or you could have your body attacked with a spear or a sword and die. But he says, "You cover my head." This is an important part of our being. The way that we think, the way that we view things, the way that we understand things, the way that we take hold of things. He gives us the opportunity to keep our head. It's an interesting thing that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul charges Timothy. He says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill all the duties of your ministry." It's God who enables us to keep our head. And I wonder whether we appreciate that. I don't know whether you take the time when you read something like this and you would pray through it and say, "Lord, I need you to rescue me. There are things that are going on about me that I do not like, that are not as they should be, but I need you to rescue and protect me." You can pray like that. The scriptures have got it laid out for you. This morning, after I finished kind of trying to distill my notes down from my pages of scribble, I just sat there. I had a bit of extra time, more than normal, and I just sat there and I just prayed through this. Lord, keep me, guard me. Lord, I need your protection about my life, about my family. I want to thank you, Lord, that I can say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O Lord, my Lord, you're the strength of my salvation. Thank you that you would cover my head so that the way that I think, the way that I view things, the way that I would process and understand things, you would protect even that. I believe this is an important scripture for us as men, as fathers, of men that would want to set the tone in our households. It's important scripture for women and mothers too. But I would say, if your sons and daughters, if your grandchildren see you as a man, as a father, as a grandfather, who would face up to the situations of life and recognize there's a training ground of trust here, I will walk through this with confidence in God, who is my rescuer, who is my keeper, who is my deliverer, my salvation. If your kids see that reality, if your grandkids see that reality in your life, if you're unashamed of the fact that you need God to be that in your life, then I believe you set a tone in your household that is vital. Your kids need that example. I've observed situations where there's been faithful women who have been faithful in their household and in sharing with their kids the things of God. I've seen men that have kind of gone along with it, turned up at church even. But their heart has not been serious before God. Or maybe it's taken years and years before their heart was serious before God and taking God's word seriously and taking his salvation seriously. And I've seen sometimes the effect of that, particularly amongst boys, where they will follow after their father's example, even though their mother's example has been so faithful. My encouragement to you is recognize the hard things in life are opportunities for you to trust God, as David expresses it here and in many other places. Be a person, be a man who is willing to call out to God for rescue. Be a man who would rely on him to protect you no matter what the circumstance. Be a man who would say, Lord, I need you to guard me. I need you to keep me. Be a man who would declare, Lord, I say to you, you are my God. And may your kids see that. May your grandkids see that. May your great-grandchildren see that and be blessed in seeing that reality in your life. Be a man in verse 12 and 13 where it says, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Be a man because of Christ, that surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live before you. I share these words with you today because I believe we live in concerning times. And I believe these words are very pertinent for 2023. Let's not be ones that just look for avoidance of difficulty. Let's not be ones that walk headlong into difficulty, but let's be ones who, in facing difficulty, do so with trust in God. Let me pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, that this has been lived out of real experience and real trust in you. We thank you, Father, that you are God who rescues, you are God who keeps, you are God who protects, and you are God who is strong for salvation. Father, forgive us for the inclination of our hearts where we just want it to be easy. We want to say, just keep difficulty at bay. Father, I pray that you'd give us courage to stand, trusting you, trusting your Son, in step with your Spirit. And Lord, whatever the difficulty in our household, whatever the difficulty in our neighborhood, whatever the difficulties there are in our nation, Father, may we be a people who, with trust in you, Lord Jesus, grateful, Lord, for your authority, may we be people who, in trusting you, Lord, with all our hearts, and not relying on what we think we know, but in all our ways acknowledging you, may we be people who know what it's like to have our paths directed. Father, I pray that we would have the courage even to ask you, Lord, am I trusting you as I should? So, Lord, I pray that you'd guide us, each one. Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And this we ask in Jesus' name.